Yes, you see, he had no right to it. That was different. But here's Christ, who was so much higher, you see, than any other being in the whole universe. He didn't think anything about it. Why, he was equal with God. He was God, form of God. But what he did was to make himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. Now, here's the outward form, in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, that is, the fashion of his life, he walked about and so on as a man, he humbled himself. Now, you know he had to be God to do that because a man can't do that. Just let a man try. You'll have another Micawber on your hands. Who wrung his hands and told how humble he was and so on. He was so proud of it, he was cracking open at the seams. That's what happens. You can't humble yourself. But God can do it. And keep you that way too. And he could humble himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, let's see. What else have I got? Oh, I got Colossians 2:9 here yet. In fact, we're not exhausting this by any means. We're just picking out some of my... You never would get through if you'd try to get all of the verses in the Bible which speak of his deity. It'd be unending almost. But these are some of the high points. And I said that Colossians 2:9, didn't I? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I question this one a little bit. I brought it up here. This really, in this one, doesn't prove the deity of Christ. If it did, we might prove too much. We got plenty of other verses for that, but this one here we have to be careful about. Now you see the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 was that we all might be able to comprehend the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with the fullness of God. So this is something that could be maybe obtained and attained to by men. But if we would look back at Ephesians with this in mind, Ephesians, now I have to look at the verse. Oh yes, Ephesians 1, all about 22. And 23. This is an exaltation of Christ too, as well as the one we have in Philippians 2. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now note, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the fullness of Christ. You see, if we went on and used our algebraic equations here and saying things equal to the same thing or equal to each other and so on, you would have the deity of the church on your hands, wouldn't you? And I don't believe Paul's going quite that far. But in Christ did dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the church is being filled with the fullness. And then he says in chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. Just throw those words out of there, because this word filled is just before it. And you hath he filled. And so on. So we must watch carefully when we take verses to prove things to see whether that is exactly the context or not. Look at Hebrews 1, 8. Hebrews 1:8. Sometime read the first chapter to couple of chapters at least of Hebrews. Of course, if you get started, you may want to read the whole thing then. If you want to get going. A great deal revealed about the deity of Christ in Hebrews. I said Hebrews 1:8-10. And this is some quotation. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God. Who is speaking? Who is saying unto the sun, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever? Who says that to the sun? Yes, God the Father. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. What's a scepter? A wand. They're a little heavier than that sometimes. It looks more sometimes like a club. And usually bedecked with some jewels and so on, so it would flash and light. But it's a symbol of rulership. And so kings and queens will carry the scepter. Do you remember one young lady wanted to get something of the king one time, and she ventured to go in when she wasn't invited. Mm-hmm. But he held out the scepter, which meant she was accepted. Well, a little bit like our acceptance with the Father. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. That's a kind of a rule of thee, righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, he called him God, and he says, therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ means anointed, you see. And thou, Lord, we're getting to Jehovah again, talking to him again, the Father, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. For thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now there's a little bit something about the sun. And it says that heavens, the foundations of the earth and the heavens, the earth and the heavens, are the work of his hands. But they shall perish. Be a new heaven and new earth someday. So they got that far, here at least. But regardless of what happens, he says, thou remainest. The Son, that is Christ, or God, remainest. They, that is the heavens and the earth, will wax old as doth a garment. And he will take them and fold them up and be changed. And of course, that's what we see from what Peter has written. There'd be a great change. They'd be melted and recast. Well, there's something more about the deity of Christ. You know, when the Lord himself was repeating some of these things, quoting from the Old Testament, the Pharisees didn't like it a little bit. Well, look at 1 John 5:20. Getting over on the other side of Hebrews now. First John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Son came to let us know the Father. And so he says, we may know him that is true. And we are in him, that is the truth, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Well, that's that little batch there, at least. His revelation as an angel of God, as the Son of God, as God Himself, and so on, over and over, giving His essential deity. Now, another little aspect we find in Colossians 1:15. And again, we're going to have to watch it. I like to go over these once in a while so it'll finally get impressed as to what is really meant. See, I said Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, Hebrews says the express image of God. Who is the image? Icon. An icon ordinarily would be a little statue or something like that, but it also includes pictures or any likeness. Now, He, Christ, is the likeness, the image of the invisible God. Well, why was it then that all other images are forbidden? Like the golden calf, for instance. Or some of these pictures of Christ that people set up and worship today. There's only one image, and that is Christ Himself. And we don't know what He looked like. The photographers were all on strike when He was here on earth, and so we haven't a single photograph. Of course, now there is a tradition that there's a likeness of Him. Do anybody remember how that happened? Yeah. I forgot the name of the saint now, the woman that gave a cloth to Him, a linen cloth, to wipe His face of sweat and so on, and that's been preserved and says it has His image on it. It's like a photograph. That's one of the relics of the Catholic Church. I guess that's about as near as anybody has anything like that. And of course, you can take that story for what it's worth. He's the image of the invisible God, which makes us think right away then that whatever that image was, that it was something significant, something to tell us about God. And I suspect that we have been away from truth so long through all of the centuries and the millenniums, that it'd be pretty hard for us today to sort of reconstruct in our minds what's meant by that. You see, Adam was made in the likeness of the image of God. Now, how tall he was, how beautiful a man he was, if you use the word beautiful for a man, I don't know, is that acceptable yet today? And how much glory he was clothed with, what his appearance might be in some, we haven't the least idea. But here's Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. So this image, then, Christ, is the one of which Adam was made in the likeness of. Now, there's a purpose back of all of it. This conglomeration of eyes, ears, nose, mouth, arms, legs, and whatnot to make up a body has a significance. Of course, we can see that back of it is a thought of dominion. But with our ideas of dominion and so on, which doesn't probably go much further in a basketball game, why, that falls pretty lean. So where does it leave us? Then what is it that goes on 4 in the morning, 3 at noon, or 2 at noon, and 3 at night? It goes on 4 in the morning, 2 at noon, and 3 at night. What? Yes, man. He goes on all fours when he's a baby. At midlife, noon, why he walks on his 2 feet. When he gets old, he has to walk with a staff, so it's 3. See, that's one of the old mythological stories where a certain giant was holding a pass, and if anybody went through there, they had to answer that riddle. They couldn't answer, he threw them over the cliff. I think I have a picture back in here of that somewhere. I showed it once. Folks forget. Well, that again is a little picture of man. We have the 7 ages of man described to us. We have the old age of man given to us in the Proverbs. We have lots of Bible on man and his ages and so on. And yet, this one thing that I was talking about is just sort of elusive. Pretty hard to find it. How that Christ was the image of the invisible God, what it all meant, and also that man was made in the likeness of that image. Another thing hard for us to understand, but that's what we're told, and I guess the best thing to do is to believe it. We don't understand everything we believe in. We don't have to. That's nice. Well, there's other things here in this context, but I think I'll leave those for some other time. I wanted just that one verse there particularly. The firstborn of every creature. I do want to get that. Now, there's a little controversy as to just what might be meant there. Of course, every creature is all creation. I said I'd want to take some of this up at some other time. I have to give you a little hint here. You study this some and see if you can figure out what creation this is, whether it's a new creation or the old creation. Is he the firstborn of the old creation? Or was Adam the firstborn of the old creation? When you begin to get that, in other scriptures especially, it gives Adam and Christ comparison, contrast, and so on. This begins to come out, but you see there's very few people who believe this. He is the firstborn of the new creation. That's what he came to the earth for, was to put in a redemptive plan which would bring about a new creation. Not only of the human race, out of it a new creation, but also that the heavens and the earth someday should pass away and there would be a new creation there too. Now, he's the firstborn. Now, you can use that maybe more in one way. Firstborn usually means a person's position, his ruling position. He didn't have to be the first one born in the family to be the firstborn, but he could be elected to that place or chosen to that place by his father. And so, in that instance, he is the firstborn of all creation. But also, there's something else in that. And I want you to keep that in mind. That whenever he stepped through the stone walls, out of that tomb, that was closed, the resurrection body, which was not subject to the laws of nature, and we should be like him, when he stepped out of that, that was the beginning. He was the firstborn, the first one to come out of the grave of this new creation. And so it has that aspect too. There was the beginning of the new creation. Resurrection. Now you see again, we can't stress this resurrection business too much. I'm glad a lot of teachers are beginning to catch on. It's been smothered for so long. The only time in Christendom today, in a great deal of it, that they hear resurrection is Easter time. and then you don't hear any more of it. So another year rolls around, and somebody gets a new hat. Well, I have something rather similar to this, another one, in Revelation 3:14. That's the wrong chapter. Didn't look right. Yes. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the true, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. Rather hard, isn't it? A lot of fellows say, oh yes, right there, that's proof that Christ was a created being. Well, now that word beginning there has to do with arche, which is the first. He is first in relation to the creation of God. That is, he's the supreme ruler because he's a creator. And it doesn't mean that he was the first one created or anything like that at all. Well, you have to play with words a little bit. Well, we have, I think, another reference or two on that order. Well, this has relation to the one, the reference that we just had. We have to get that in here, too. The beginning of the creation of God. And I said it when he stepped out of that closed tomb, that he was the beginning of that new creation. I think that this will attach to that too. Now, there are some notes here and some places in the appendices to look up on this and some references here in your companion Bible. Now, I'm not going to stop and go into that here. I'll leave that one with you. You take this Revelation 3:14 and see what you make of it. You might want to look in Mr. Welch's book on the Revelation, or Dr. Bullinger and others. That's the way I do when I want to look at something. This I look at everything that I can find in explanation on it. Get a whole bunch of books out here looking for one little thing. And that's what really pays, is taking one little thing at a time and settling it, instead of trying to get too much all at once. Why, if that is true, then this has something to do with his rulership. Because if he is the beginning of the creation of God, we could say that this is telling us that he has power over death. He came forth from the grave. Now you see, the book of Revelation has several items like that. Over in the first, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. I think that's 1:5. And many statements like that through the Revelation. So this goes along with them. And so if he's the beginning of the new creation, well, then this fits in very well. Well, I'll leave that one for the present. Let's see. You remember in John 11:25, does anybody remember what he said there concerning his authority over death especially? It starts out with, I am. We had this reference Sunday night. I am the resurrection and the life. fits right in. Again, his power over death. Actually, when you come to think about it, and thinking of enemies to overcome and so on, and they're doing a frightful amount of work and expense in the laboratories and so on to see if they can't overcome death. The ancients even hoped that they might. They embalmed the dead and buried their servants and their utensils and their food with them and so on. Sure. When their gods would come back someday and they'd be alive again. Always trying in some way to get around death. But here, the Lord says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He says that he's a resurrection for those who believe and are dead when he comes, the last day. He says he's the life for those who live when he comes and believe. Because as Paul says, they'll be changed. So that's the new life, the change. So the Lord there in that statement, in John 11:25, is playing absolute dominion over death. What is the last enemy? Death. And what caused death? Sin. All right, you're getting the lesson, aren't you? Well, what caused sin? Yes, and what caused him to sin? Where does it start? Pride starts right within, doesn't it? Well, I suspect Satan said, you know, you got one of them right over there. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? He was the most beautiful creature, wisest and so on. And he got proud of it. Well, you got to win all the beauty contests back in those days. Well, there is another one on that. He's the resurrection of life. He has power over death. And so he's over all the creation, the new creation, the beginning of it. Now, Colossians 1:17, we'll get back to that again now. They had 1:15, now we'll take 1:17. Colossians 1:17. And he is before, in front of, as far as a place is concerned, all things. Now these all things were created by him, the new creation. He's the head of, or before, all things the new creation. And by him all this new creation sticks together and consists. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, you see it coming from this, the beginning of this new creation, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, as we read those and go them over and again, they get deeper and deeper. We see more and more as we study on them. That's the reason for Bible study, I guess. You can read something like that over and never think there's anything there. You know, we do read the Bible that way sometimes. We read over a whole bunch of verses. Well, now that isn't important. And you go on down and try to get the story, you know. I remember some women used to read novels. They wouldn't read the explanatory part and the descriptions and so on. They'd read all of the dialogue that was in the quotation marks. Go through and read it that way to get the story. They didn't care anything about the descriptions and so forth. And quite often they'd read the last chapter first to see how it came out before they started in the first one. You don't hear much about that anymore, I guess. You can't do that at TV, can you? You can't go and look at the last chapter first. I guess you can't. I don't know. I don't know anything about them much. Well... And notice verse 18, well, I just did
his authority, his position, and so on. A prince has authority. Now, in Colossians 1:16 again, for by him, and there might be a little question there, I don't know. In him or by him? For all things created are in heaven and are on earth, a new creation. So all the things in heaven are the heavenly beings there, the heavenly places, and are on the earth. That's the church which is his body. Other visible and invisible. Of course, we who are members here on the earth walking about, why, we were spoken of as being visible. About these beings in the heavenly places, that's something different. And whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all these things were created by him and for him. Well, I've been working on that new creation for quite a while, and I haven't tired of it yet, and I don't think I know too much about it yet. It's got to be sorted out. There's a lot to it. Well, and we have Romans 11:36 on that same question. Again, I advise you to read the whole chapter if you want to get what this is about. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. What all things now, would you say? Well, it talks about a lot of things here. About the fullness of Gentiles coming in, Israel will be saved someday, and so on. All of that, and finally he says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all these things, to whom be glory forever. So again, he's speaking of Christ, and of course, even before Romans, Paul was talking about the new creation. Even in 1 Corinthians, he speaks about if any man be in Christ Jesus, there's a new creature, a new creation. 1 Corinthians 8:6. That may be it. I've forgotten now. I wish I could remember these better. No, it isn't the one I thought it was. But to us, he says in verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, the heathen had many gods, but he says to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Well, now, there's some deep things for you, too. Of course, in this context, Paul's talking about eating things that have been sacrificed to idols and how one's conscience should govern his conduct. I think that takes all things, excepting possibly Hebrews 1:2. And we shouldn't forget that verse. Let's see here. You won't see this just right off here, but having made some marks in my Bible, I can see instantly what it is. The word worlds, I have a little A over that in India ink, because it's ions, and of course that's what I'd tell you also in your margin. It says ion. Now, I have to take verse 1. God, there's an all-embracing term, who at sundry times, now there's a word that we don't use much today, sundry, various times and in different ways, manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by son. His is in italics, it's not in there. That's his son, of course. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, that is, by the Son also, he made the ages. Created the ages. So, the ages have to do with creation, a fallen creation, but it says that they were created. For what purpose? Right, redemption. So the ages is a little parenthesis in eternity for working on a redemptive purpose, and when that's through, time will resume again. Now if we can get that picture, that'll help a lot too. Well, now I have covered a little bit of my outline tonight. I hope this is profitable, bringing things to our mind that we don't see before. You can take most any series like this and go along and explain some of them. Of course, as I told you tonight, there were a number of these. I'd sure like to go down and explore that alley. We never would get anywhere because even now I'm doing a parenthesis these last 2 weeks out of my main outline, trying to get these things together so we can go on with the main outline of the purpose of the ages. We've got to establish some facts first. Well, let's close the meeting, have a prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful that we can get together here tonight, study the Word, learn some of the things concerning Thy Son, His great redemptive work. Thankful for His faithfulness and obedience, for His wisdom and knowledge, and that He did create the ages to work out His great redemptive purpose, that He is the first of the new creation, and that we can look up unto Him as head of the church, His body of which we are members. Thankful for revealing to us this great mystery and the great exaltation of Thy Son, His finished work, even through having His part, His rulership in the heavenly places as well as on earth. Thankful we can discuss these things in these days and also tell them to others that they too might learn and rejoice. And we do ask about guide us in our studies, that we may know what Thou hast to know, and that we may use it fruitfully, that we might be able to spread the good news, not only to comprehend and to grasp these things ourselves, but that we might be able to comprehend them better by teaching others. Guide and direct those who are not here tonight. They may not forget to study the Word. Help the folks we've been contacting lately who are interested in various parts of the world, that there might be a common goal and a common effort for folks to try to learn concerning Thy Son, to be able to comprehend His love through Christ Jesus.